Welcome, ladies, to tonight's Ladies Leading Ladies. I'm Gail Hofker, and I'll be your hostess for tonight's Bible study. And Kathy's going to start us off with an opening prayer.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much to be able to get together on this transmission, the Zoom, to hear the Bible study that Gail has put together. Thank you and bless her for that and bless the delivery of it. We thank you that everybody on here is safe and sound. Thank you for the protection from the weather. I know some of them have gotten a lot of snow where it doesn't usually go, but be with them and protect them, especially Scott with his arm. We thank you, Father, for the wisdom and knowledge that you teach us. We appreciate Gail and we ask for your guidance and direction in the rest of this night. We praise you and give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you all for joining me. I'm so glad to have you all here, and I hope we can learn a lot together. Lois and Eunice are mentioned by name in only one short scripture in the Bible. The mention of them in this scripture and the reference to them in two other scriptures tell a story from which we can gain much about them. They were faithful believers, and they passed that faith and belief on to their children. Let's begin our study tonight by reading those few scriptures. Let's turn to Acts 16, verse 1. I'll read them and we'll be going through them more detail later, but I'll read them the three scriptures and then we'll go back and study them. Acts 16, verse 1. He, who was Paul, then arrived at Derbe and Lystra, and behold, there was a certain disciple named Timothy, son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was a Greek. The second scripture, 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. When I remember the unfeigned faith that is in you, referring to Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am convinced that it dwells in you also. And the third scripture, 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in the things that you did learn and were assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Though through these scriptures essentially speak more about Timothy, they say a great deal about his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. So it would be Eunice and Lois. Eunice is the mother, Lois the grandmother, who were a great influence in the life of Timothy. Eunice is Timothy's mother. She is a Jewish woman converted to being a follower of Jesus now. She is married to a Greek who is not a believer. Lois is Eunice's mother, Timothy's grandmother, who too would have been a Jew. In previous lessons on Naomi and Jezebel, we have seen the impact which generations can have on future ones, whether good, as in the example of Naomi, or bad, as in the example of Jezebel. We see this theme here as well. Let's go back to the beginning of the story to see how it began and how we ended up with Paul giving a praise report about Lois and Eunice. Our story begins in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. We find Paul on his second evangelistic tour. It was early 50 AD. Paul and Silas had decided to make another trip to visit the cities in Asia Minor where they had preached the word on their first evangelistic tour. Let's turn to Acts 16, verse 1. Acts 16, verse 1. He, Paul, then arrived at Derbe and Lystra, and behold, there was a certain disciple named Timothy, son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. On Paul's first trip to Lystra in about 48 AD, which is found in Acts 14, Jews from Antioch and Iconium had come to thwart the preaching of the gospel and persuaded the people of Lystra to stone Paul and leave him for dead. After the attempted stoning, Paul, undeterred, went back into the city of Lystra, and the next morning he and Barnabas left for Derby and preached there. After they were finished preaching in Derby, they returned again to Lystra, where he was stoned, and other cities. Let's pick up the story now in Acts 14, verse 21. So we're going back to the first missionary trip. Acts 14, verse 21. And after preaching the gospel to that city, which was Derbe, and making many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. So they were going, they had gone to those four cities and they were returning backwards through them again. Verse 22. Where they established the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and declaring that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Paul was one tough preacher. Even after being stoned, he did not shy away from the preaching of the gospel in that city and others where the irate Jews had come from. Paul was determined to lay a strong foundation among the disciples there and have them convicted to continue in the way even through times of tribulation. So he was through times of tribulation, and they could see that while he was there. He was stoned, and he still said, "We must stand firm," and tried to encourage them to be convicted and to stay steadfast. Now, on Paul's second evangelistic tour in Acts 16:1, Paul returns this time with Silas, a different member of his traveling team, to Asia Minor to see how the brethren were faring. This is where and when Timothy catches the eye of Paul. When I have read about Timothy in the past, I always imagined him to be about 20 because of the scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 says, Paul is talking, he's writing this letter to Timothy, "Do not allow anyone to despise your youth." So Timothy is obviously not old. So I always imagined him to be a young servant or teacher of the people. I never really thought about the time frame, you know, of when the book of Timothy was written, and how much further before that Paul had met him, not realizing the amount of years that were covered in just the few scriptures mentioning Timothy. But in Acts 16, verse 2, it says, "He, Timothy, was recommended to Paul by the brethren in Lystra and Iconium." Timothy had been serving or teaching in some capacity so that the brethren recommended him to Paul. So he had been busy doing the job of helping them and serving them, preaching or teaching, for quite a while. From scripture in the Old Testament, men were not used in official capacities in Levitical service until the age of 30. Because the work was demanding and required strong men. Because if you remember back in the Old Testament, they did sacrifices. That's what the priests mainly did. They were sacrificing animals all the time at the temple. So that takes a lot of brawn, shall we say, to take control of those animals and lift them and carry the wood and all that sort of stuff. In Numbers 8, verse 24, it says that they could begin at age 25 rather than age 30, perhaps as an apprentice-type job or the less demanding assignments. 1 Chronicles 23, verse 24 and 27, we have it recorded that David changed the age to age 20 instead of 30, as they didn't need to carry the tabernacle around anymore. So Timothy probably was close to age 20 when he started in his service, just because of the ages recommended in the Bible. Timothy could have been as young as 20 when Paul became acquainted personally with him, but more than likely he was a few years older, as Timothy had been busy serving the people for long enough that they were recommending him to Paul. So it wasn't like he just started yesterday and he was age 20. He had been doing it for a few years, and they saw the fruits of his labor, that he was one that Paul would be useful to Paul. The Greek word for youth in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 is neotes, N-E-O-T-E-S. This can refer to anyone up to the age of 40. So we know he was no older than 39. Let's assume that Timothy was about 25, older than the minimum in David's day, and at the minimum to begin service in the day of the tabernacle of Moses. This would make him about 40 when 1 Timothy was written, still fitting the word neotes, and 40 when 2 Timothy was written. If Timothy was 40 in AD 65 and was 25 in AD 50, which is the time of Paul's second tour, then he was born 2 or 4 years before Jesus began his ministry, depending upon which year you choose for that. So he would have been slightly older than Jesus if Jesus was still living at this time. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 says that he was being instructed in the scriptures from infancy by his believing mother. This makes Eunice an old covenant believer who had been looking forward to the Messiah. So he was being taught from his infancy, and he was born before Jesus Christ began his ministry. So she would have been teaching him from the Old Testament scriptures because that was all that they had at that time. And since the faith dwelt first in Eunice's mother, Lois, we find that in 2 Timothy 1:5, that means that Lois was an Old Covenant believer before Eunice. Lois trusted the Old Testament's message long before Christ entered the ministry, likely before Eunice was born. The name Lois is of Greek origin and means better or superior. It was often given to girls in ancient Greece to represent their potential to excel. Eunice is a girl's name also of Greek origin, meaning victory. Even though these ladies had Greek names, Luke in Acts 16, verse 1, refers to Eunice being a Jewess, and that would infer that her mother, Lois, also was. It was common for Jews to have both a Hebrew and a Greek name when living where Greek was the spoken language. And they were in Asia Minor, and that would be the most likely language found there. Lois and Eunice had been believers before Timothy was born. Paul, in 2 Timothy 1:5, speaks about the unfeigned faith of Lois and Eunice. Unfeigned can also be translated sincere, true, or genuine. The word for genuine faith means non-hypocritical faith. There was nothing pretend about the faith of any of the three of them. There are some people who pretend to be believers, but this was not them. What you saw outwardly was what was present inwardly. It was an ongoing faith. Their lives demonstrated that they were living by faith. Paul also says this faith, quote, which dwelt in Lois and in Eunice, unquote. The past tense is used here, which would infer that at least Lois was dead at this time. But when she was living, it was an active faith, and that took up residence within her. The idea is that their faith didn't just make an occasional appearance, but was a full-time year-round resident. It impacted everything that they did. Acts 16, verse 1 informs us that Timothy's father, who was Eunice's husband, was a Greek. This makes us wonder that if they were both believers, how did Eunice become married to an unbeliever, especially from two who were said to have unfeigned faith? Generally, Jewish believers did not intermarry with Greeks or unbelievers. Since Lois's husband is not mentioned as a believer, it is thought that she too was married to an unbeliever. It is true that sometimes believers do marry unbelievers. It may have been that the marriages were arranged. For example, a poor Jewish father may have to marry off his daughter in order to pay a debt, or for the dowry money. We simply do not know the circumstances, but I believe God left it vague as it more easily allows those who find themselves, quote, unequally yoked, unquote, to be challenged by them. inspired by them, and to give them hope. They will find a kindredship with them, saying they struggled, they were able to be faithful, and if I'm in the same situation, I can strive and be faithful as well. Eunice lived in a home with divided faith, yet she was able to bring up Timothy, teaching him, beginning as a little child, the Holy Scriptures, and instilling in him an unfeigned faith. Even though Eunice taught the scriptures to Timothy, she did not follow them to the letter. She did not have Timothy circumcised. Being circumcised was a sign of the covenant. This is mentioned, the covenant meant is mentioned in Genesis 17, verse 10, when God is instituting it with Abraham. So let's turn back to Genesis 17, verse 10. Genesis 17, verse 10 reads, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised." And this included more than just physically born children. Verse 13 of chapter 17 says, "He that is born in your house and he that is taught with your bought with your silver must be circumcised." Verse 14, "And the uncircumcised male child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant." Circumcision was a very important act in all the covenant believers' homes, yet Eunice did not have this done. Another failure of Eunice is that she was married to an unbeliever. We know this because of what it says in Acts 16:1. Acts 16:1, which we already read, says, "Eunice, who believed, but his father," meaning Timothy's mother, "believed, but his father was a Greek." Timothy's father was a Greek. Luke uses here the word "but" and Greek. So she was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Being a Greek is contrasted with being a believer. The word Greek is used for an unbelieving pagan, generally in scriptures. With having a non-believing father or grandfather, it would be very difficult for Lois and Eunice to pass on their faith to Timothy. Many studies in the United States, especially, have demonstrated that the statistics are against this. Yet, despite the statistics, these two women prove that with God's grace, true faith can be passed on even when husbands are not sold out to God. This Greek dad appeared to be a good father. He provided for the family. He must have been fairly easygoing, as he did not hinder his wife and mother-in-law from instructing Timothy in the Holy Scriptures. The only thing he seems to have put his foot down against was circumcision. And given the disgust that the Greeks had over circumcision in that day, it is understandable. Timothy grew up in Lystra, and it appears that he had no male Christian role models until chapters 18 or 13 of Acts, when Paul came through on his first missionary journey. There was a synagogue in Iconium that's mentioned in Acts 14:1, but that is 24 miles away from Lystra. Eunice was no doubt allowed to occasionally go to synagogue in Iconium, 24 miles away, but that would be an inconvenient trip on foot. And even then, Timothy would have had to have sat separated from the rest of the Jews during their worship because he wasn't circumcised. He was considered a Greek, shall we say, or a Gentile. But there is some evidence that Timothy traveled to attend synagogue before he became a Christian. When we know the difficulties of practicing the Jewish religion for these two women, we can more fully see how their actions of faith stand out. When Paul returns to Lystra on his second missionary journey, some 3 to 5 years later, Timothy had developed a good reputation in his religious community. Let's turn again to Acts 16 and now verse 2. "He was recommended to Paul by the brethren in Lystra and in Iconium." For any parent who is a believer, it is a pinnacle of their parenthood when their child dedicates him or herself to God. I am sure both Lois and Eunice were greatly satisfied to see Timothy's dedication and service to God and his people. It makes all the teaching, training, reinforcing, and discipline of all the younger years worth it. I've spent the last 10 days with my grandchildren, and it reinforces in my mind how much work it is to train young children. You're constantly having to reaffirm, restate, and refocus their attention because they're children and their minds wander and they forget. More than likely, Timothy became a disciple in Acts 13 during Paul's first missionary journey, as because in Acts 16 he is already called a disciple. And in 2 Timothy 3:10, it speaks about all the things that Timothy carefully followed during Paul's life. Let's now look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10 and find out what it says, how Timothy behaved. And we know that when we see the children, we know how he was raised. We see how the parents raised him. So 2 Timothy 3 verse 10, it says, "But you have closely followed my doctrine, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance." Verse 11, "Persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, and in Lystra. You know what sort of persecutions I endured, and the Lord delivered me out of them all." So the words "closely followed" refers to something more than an academic interest. The dictionary defines the term this way: to be closely associated with someone viewed as an authority figure. Follow, to be attendant upon, follow, accompany, attend, to conform to someone's belief or practice by paying special attention, follow faithfully, follow as a rule, etc. Timothy's upbringing was such that he became an active and dedicated believer and diligent follower of the church's work during that time. Not only did Lois and Eunice's efforts pay off in a child who was a believer in Jesus, but he was called into the ministry somewhat between the ages of 25 and to 30. We see this in Acts 16, verse 3. Acts 16, verse 3. "And Paul desired to take him with him, but because of the Jews in those places, he took him and circumcised him, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." Paul wanted to take Timothy with him on his missionary journey as he saw the potential in his service later on. Timothy was uncircumcised, but Paul had him circumcised. Paul no longer taught that circumcision was necessary. That's recorded in Acts 15, where it covers the circumcision controversy at the Jerusalem conference in 49 AD. But Paul had Timothy circumcised, as it was known that he was not, because of his Greek father, and it may have been a stumbling block to the Jews that would be coming in contact with him in the synagogues on their journeys. So, in order to avoid the issue, Paul had him circumcised. So, it's no longer required now, since Jesus' sacrifice had been accepted by the Father. But Paul had him circumcised just to not be a stumbling block to the Jews that they would be meeting and were still of that belief that circumcision was necessary. We see through the life of Timothy that Lois and Eunice were excellent Christian examples to Timothy. They passed on their faith to him. Without an excellent example and a strong foundation in his childhood, Timothy would not have been able to be used at such a young age by Paul. So, what can we learn from Lois and Eunice that we can do to pass on our faith successfully, not only to our children, grandchildren, or children in the congregation, but to anyone that we meet? If we can imitate them on these things, it will be greatly increase our ability to pass on our faith, to increase our covenant succession, meaning having people after us become believers and followers of Jesus and his Father. Obviously, God is sovereign and he ultimately does the calling. But these are things that God loves to use to that end. The first way we can was well, first way we can learn from Lois and Eunice is that number one, don't focus on what you don't have. Lois and Eunice did not focus on what they didn't have. They didn't have support of their husbands. We find this in Acts 16, verses 1 through 3. They didn't have a good local church. For most of Timothy's younger life, he did not have good male Christian role models. They didn't have much fellowship with fellow believers until Paul came along. There are many of us that can find ourselves in similar circumstances. We may find ourselves the lone believer in our family. Our church fellowship may be far away, or it may be a very tiny group, or there may not be any children in our congregation for our children to fellowship with. When we focus too much on what we don't have, we become bitter, and bitterness is incompatible with faith. Paul tells us that he does not keep him, tells us what he does to keep himself encouraged. In Philippians 3, verse 13, Paul says this. Philippians 3, 13. Brethren, I do not count myself as having attained, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind. So what he's saying is, don't look at what you don't have. And reaching forth to the things that are ahead. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Paul kept his focus on his calling and what he had to do. Now, Philippians 3:15. So then, let as many as be perfect or spiritually minded or believers be of this mind. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal even this to you. Verse 16. Nevertheless, in regard to that which we have attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. We may see adversity or trials come before us, but we must always keep the goal in mind. Don't stew about your disadvantages. If we find that we do not have father support in our family, look for another male figure to help you. This could be a relative or another believing friend. With our modern ways of communication, this person does not need to be in your own hometown. Phone calls, FaceTime, Zoom, and other forms of electronic communication can fit the situation. These forms can also be effective in helping your children make friends with other believing children who do not live close by you. I cannot see my grandchildren often, but I do talk to them almost every day via FaceTime. I have read hundreds of books to them this way. I know that it is an effective way of teaching, as my daughter has often commented that her daughter will make a reference to something that I read in a story. There are books that teach Christian living that can be more fun to a child sometimes, and sometimes more effective than in teaching a lesson than just telling them what they should have done. Sometimes the story can be funny or cute or have nice pictures that your child can relate to help them to, let's say, be a good listener, whereas they will learn from the story, someone else may be making a mistake rather than you just telling them, you need to be a good listener. So stories are helpful. And we can do that over these electronic communication lines. So, what else can we do to pass on our faith? The second item is make your faith real to everyday living. Make your faith real to everyday living. Paul said that the faith of Lois and Eunice dwelt in them, and he believed it also dwelt in Timothy. This was more than just a belief. was part of their everyday life. It was something that pulsed through their lives continuously. In Philippians, Paul referenced Timothy as having a like-minded faith as he had. We would see that in Philippians 2, verses 19 through 20. This type of faith is something that is imprinted from a young age up until adulthood. It comes from a faith that is stamped onto everything you do in your home. One way, which is super simple, to have regular times of praise and thanks to God, one way to do this is have regular times of praise and thanks to God. This includes prayers of thanks before each meal every day. This should be done as an example by the parents from the day they are born. As they get older, they can repeat appropriate prayer words for you. Then, as they are comfortable with this, they can begin their own prayers. Sometimes these can be rather humorous, such as we heard in our household, "Please help Latte, our dog, not to be a bad dog." But they give you insight into what is important to your child. And I learned on this trip that I know that praying at a young age, children do recognize that. Because tonight at the dinner table, we were waiting for all the food to get on the table and getting drinks and silverware. And Andrew said, "Amen, amen." So he was asking, "Are we going to pray?" And I said, "Yes, we're going to pray." But the only way he could communicate that was by saying amen, because that's the only thing he knows. He doesn't know the word prayer. But he's not yet 2 years old, and he knows we're going to pray before we eat. Take opportunities to pray with your children to thank God for blessings and for asking special favors from God. Thank God for anything the child might receive as a gift. Express appreciation for a warm home in winter. You can thank God for a sunny day so you can go to the park, or ask Him that it is not raining so you can go to the park. Pray for healing after getting hurt. Pray for a parent who must drive home in bad weather. Pray for a friend who is sick. It is a time to help teach the children that we go to our Father in heaven when we need help, but also who we thank when we receive blessings. Another way that we can pass on spiritual faith to children is to, number three, read and explain the scriptures to your children from the womb. Paul says that Timothy knew the scriptures from a child. That's found in 2 Timothy 3:15. It is never too early to start reading the Bible to children. Even while they are in the womb, you can read. There are studies that show that listening to Mozart while in utero helps infants increase mental development. If you read to them in utero, they will hear the positive words of the Bible and also build a familiarity to the cadence of the scriptures. It says in Psalm 58, verse 3, that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They who speak lies go astray from birth. So, if the wicked are wicked from birth because they don't know the scriptures, maybe there is a chance that by hearing the scriptures before birth, they will have a head start on being good. They will not be born with the ability to recite the Ten Commandments at birth, but it certainly will not hurt them. There are early childhood Bibles which contain condensed versions of popular Bible stories. These are perfect for toddlers. As a child gets older, you can obtain more advanced Bibles. As they get older, do a craft with the Bible story or lesson to create a fun and inviting atmosphere. When teaching our children, they may not like to sit down and have a Bible study or a lesson. They would rather watch a secular TV show. But we need to constantly keep the goal in mind. Even if the Bible study is short and their attention is not great, constant repetition will get the truth across. Just like I mentioned about the prayer, daily prayer, even at two, they will know what it means. It means talking to God and being thankful for things. We need to break our teaching down to small lessons aimed at the age and attention of our children. Work on one element at a time. Maybe read a story of a Bible character. Then, at another point during the day, connect that story to something that you are doing or that is happening in the child's life. This will help them make a connection between their life and the stories in the Bible, such as maybe you read the story of Noah. And if it rains later during the day and you see a rainbow, you can mention the rainbow and connect it with the story of Noah. Like Paul said, we have to be consistent and to stick to it. When I was 9, I invited a friend to church to spend a week at my home. She said she had to read the Bible every day for 30 minutes. While she was visiting, I read my Bible also. After she returned home, my parents thought this was a great idea, and from that day they required me to read the Bible for 30 minutes each day. I didn't always like it then, but I can look back and see what a benefit it was to do that from that day on. I find this most commendable for my friend because at age 9, she was away from home and away from her parents. Yet she was diligent and committed to reading the Bible every day, even when it was not my custom to do so at that time. She set a fine example, just like Timothy did. Okay, so reading the scriptures and making them an everyday part of our life is the third thing we can do. The fourth thing we can do is have confidence that those scriptures can produce faith and salvation. Have confidence that those scriptures can produce faith and salvation. Paul says this about Timothy and his knowledge of scripture. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "They are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." We all want our children to develop faith as we have. We want them to have the wisdom and knowledge of the scriptures to help them to live their everyday lives. Our example and the example of our other faithful people who influence our children can have an impact. When Jesus was instructing his disciples and other people in Peter's home, some villagers knew this. They were determined to get their paraplegic friend in front of Jesus so that he could heal him. Because there was a crowd in the house, they tore up the roof and let the man down from above. We see this in Mark 2, verse 5. "Now, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paraplegic, 'Child, your sins have been forgiven you.'" There was a direct connection between the faith of his friends and the salvation and forgiveness of sins of the paralytic. So it wasn't so much what the paralytic did, but it was his friends. And in the same way, there is a direct connection between the faith of the parents in the power of Scripture to change and transform, and the salvation of our children. Trust God's word, and you will want to use His word constantly. So we can be faith, or we know we can trust God and His assurance that if we are faithful in making the Scriptures important to us, that they will be important to our children. The fifth lesson we can learn is Scripture is useful in every aspect of our life. Paul tells us that Scripture is useful in every aspect of our life. This is why it is so important to bring the stories, examples, and truths of the Bible into our lives and the lives of our children every day. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says this, 2 Timothy 3:16, "Every Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." Scripture is the very words of God, words that He is teaching us by, and words that we can use to teach our children. Scripture is valuable for teaching, which can also mean doctrine, beliefs, principles, rules, or guidelines. All are valuable aspects of bringing children up to be well-rounded, knowledgeable, and to be respectful. Scripture can also be used for correction. The laws we live by are not rules that we as parents set, but rules that are set by a higher authority, God Himself. When we disobey his rules, consequences or correction comes. There are many stories in the Bible that we can use to demonstrate these points when needed. And thirdly, the Bible can be used as a source for learning how to be righteous. It can teach us how to be fair, to have equitable dealings, and to live justly. It can instill us with integrity, virtue, generosity, piety, godliness, having correct thinking, feeling and acting in right ways. It helps us to live a life that is approved of by God. Paul sums it up in verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3:17, that each person who belongs to God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is useful for every good activity. Lois and Eunice faithfully followed the scriptures all their life. Lois passed her beliefs on to Eunice, and they both passed them on to Timothy. As a result, as a young adult, Timothy was able to be a useful and faithful servant to Paul and the early church. If Timothy did not have a faithful mother and grandmother, he most likely would have followed in the footsteps of his Greek unbelieving father. We need to use the example of Lois and Eunice to help teach, guide, and prepare our children, our grandchildren, and our adopted children and grandchildren in the church to grow in and learn the way of God and His teaching. We all want to be in God's kingdom. Let's remember Lois and Eunice and be diligent in preparing and helping our children to be part of God's kingdom too. Well, I want to thank you all for joining me tonight for tonight's Ladies Leading Ladies and studying Lois and Eunice. So, Joellen, would you close our tonight's Bible study in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we come before you most grateful that you open our minds to truth and to the true stories that are in the Bible for us to learn and to pass on to our children and grandchildren. And we're so thankful for your truth, for knowing you, and the lessons that we have learned through our life. We can pass on to others and be an example to others. Thank you for Gail, the wonderful lesson that she gives us each time. The lesson today about Eunice and Lois and Timothy. We're grateful, very grateful to you. Protect us in this cold weather and keep us safe and warm. And we're most grateful to you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.